Amen. If you would, join me in John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Or if you'd like to stay in Micah chapter 2, what we're going to begin today, the word should be up here on the screen behind me if you want to follow along there. Hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Father, our hearts do grieve today for our world. And we realize, as we just sang and what we're going to talk about, as we talk about every week, the only hope for our generation is the only hope for every generation, and that's to have the Spirit of God awaken a heart and to turn people from hatred and murderous ways and redeem them. Because we know that you're coming to judge people that do that, but we know that you weep over people that turn away from you. And so, God, we lift up those who have suffered these past few days, and for their families, I pray that you would use these tragedies to cause them to look up and to think about life and what happens after the grave. And I would pray that you would give our government wisdom and courage and an awakening to realize that climate change is not the most important thing. How we grieve when we hear stuff like that. And so give our leaders who are in a hard spot wisdom and courage. Lord, even probably most of them don't know you, but I pray for your mercy to empower them to make strong decisions to protect us so we continue to worship and meet like we are today. Father, I pray that today's teachings from your word, from Micah, and the Spirit of God would touch us. I can't do it, but you can. Help us to do our job to listen well. And Spirit of God, if you don't enter us in that illuminating way, it'll just be another half hour spent, and we'll go out of here and be the same. So change us and give us hope. Thrill us because of our Shepherd King. In Christ's name, amen. I think a most difficult place to be in life is when we realize we're powerless. I looked up the word powerless, and it means unable to produce an effect. And we arrive at this place and we realize there's nothing I can do. You ever been there? Our only hope is for someone else to arrive who has the authority and the power to effect change. So what puts us in this place where we need someone else? It's sin. Sin puts us in a place automatically, even when we are conceived, to be separated from God on high. And then in our life as we live it, we play out that sin and we have the mess that we have today. We've seen in Micah's day, it was horrible. Widows and orphans and poor people being abused and oppressed. And nobody seemed to care except a few lone prophets who stood for God's word. We see it in our day. I mean, just the last couple of days, the senseless murders. We just see it over and over and over. Sin and the murdering of babies in the womb and totally going away from what God has said. All because of sin. And the judgment that Micah and Isaiah predicted of Assyria coming in and destroying the northern tribes is because of sin. But here's an important truth we have to grasp. Even if we are part of God's remnant and we are walking with God and trying to please God and obey His will, we can even be caught up in the judgment of the evil. And many times, several times throughout the history of mankind, God's people get caught up in His judgment upon others. So both need rescued. Those that are the remnant of God's people and follow Him and those that hate God, we all need rescued. But in all of this despair and all of this horrible condition, there is still hope for some. There is still hope for some. Look at verse 12. God's promise. Micah has been very bold and he's a prophet of doom, and the false prophets are saying, stop preaching this stuff, Micah. We don't want to hear it. God loves us. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. Micah says, yes, it is. You will be driven out of the land and your uncleanness, verse 10, will destroy you. The kind of preacher you want is a preacher that just preaches everything's okay and drink and be drunk and have a fine time. But in verse 12 and 13, Micah takes an abrupt change. And it's as if he wants to interject this huge shot of hope. I got to get a flu shot Tuesday. I don't like shots. Because that one, you can feel it going in. Oh, I know I'm a wimp. I know. Coming from a nurse who's probably stuck 1,002, whatever. I know I am a wimp. But Micah is like taking out the syringe in verses 12 and 13. And this is a good syringe. And it's like he just wants to interject this amazing truth in all of this mess. And guess what, class? That's what you need and I need today. I need some hope interjected into my life. Isn't it a mess? I think as I get older, I long for heaven more. You know, when you're younger, let me get married first. Let me have kids first. Let me. Now as I get into my young 50s, I'm getting more like, God, get us out of here. Take us home. But why does He wait? For more to repent. What an encouraging truth this is. The power of God. Because for these poor and abused and oppressed, it looks like it's over. There's no hope. They have no power. There's nothing they can do to change their life. Their land is being taken. Their homes are being taken. They have nothing. The small businessman is now can't provide for his family because the rich gangs have taken over, and it's just horrible. And it's like they're just hopeless. It's done. It's over. There's no answers. There's no help. You ever been like that? There's no answers. There's no help. And God comes in and says to His remnant, look at My power. Look at verse 12. I will, I will, I will. Those are pretty powerful statements. You and I can only say, if the Lord wills, I will. But God says here three times, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the small group of truly believing Israelites. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture. And I see that as the power of God. I will. And if God doesn't come in and say, I will, they're done. They are truly hopeless. But another is going to step in their lives who is fully aware of what's going on. In fact, if you're going to say, I will, I will, I will, that implies that you know, you know, you know. I'm going to do this because I know what's going on here. And that is their wonderful God. And we have a promise that something is coming, someone is coming who is going to make it right. And even though my remnant is going to have to suffer greatly, you better hang on to this, that someone is coming to make it right. And I'll be honest with you, in my opinion, that's the only thing we have to hang on to tight, is the one who is coming. In fact, the one who is bringing the judgment is God himself. He's bringing the Assyrian army. He's in control of this evil army. He's going to be in control of Babylon a few years later that's going to take out the southern tribes. He is absolutely, totally in control, even though there's suffering, there's death. How can there be a God if there's so much suffering? Well, go back to the Garden of Eden, and there's your answer. It is not God's fault, though he's sovereign over it. So we see, first of all, Micah wants us to know, I think, look at the power of God, what he is going to do. I am going to bring my people back. I'm going to gather them together, and I'm going to do something amazing because they're my sheep. And he's going to do this to his people. You know, we get all worked up about our cars and our lands and our this and our that. God gets worked up about his people. We say things like, life would be great if it weren't for people. I would love work tomorrow if I didn't have to work with those people. I would love to drive to work if people weren't driving around me. Wouldn't it be great to be a parent if you didn't have kids? People. But God is interested in people. And look what Micah says here in verse 12. I will, I will, I will. I will gather the remnant of Israel. Remnant is a small piece out of a large piece. The remnant here is the true believing covenant people of God. And even though God called the nation of Israel, they had to individually express faith in the God of Israel. And only those who expressed faith were justified by him were the true people of God, the remnant. Just because there's a land over in the Middle East called Israel does not necessarily mean today, now grab this, that they are the people of God in the truest biblical sense. The people of God are the Jewish people who have come to Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't hear that often today, do you? Look what Micah says. I'm gathering my remnant, my people. If you study Galatians and Romans, you'll see the truth that I just said. The true covenant people. They have not abandoned my ways. We have that in our nation today, don't we? If we think we're American, we think we're Christian. Just watch the news. The Christians, the Christians, the Christians. Christians are those who have recognized their hopelessness and their sin, and they have no hope apart from Jesus Christ shed blood and resurrection. That's a Christian. Not just because we're an American. And God says through Micah, I'm going to do something amazing for my remnant. They may be weak and abused and oppressed and have nothing in this world and they're waiting to be delivered, but they are waiting on me and they are strong in the Lord. And we know from God's word that only a very few are going to be left of the Jewish people. Listen to what Amos said in chapter 5, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall only have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall only have 10 left to the house of Israel. The Bible has this theme of a remnant all the way through it. And we get so caught up in numbers and bigness in our world today, and we got to have churches that are huge. And if God blesses and opens up hearts, amazing. That's fine. Awesome. But God deals with the remnant. And of all the people that claim to know God in the scriptures, in reality, only a few truly know God. I was reminded of these verses, Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Isn't that amazing? It's wide and it's easy. As a kid, they taught us deep and wide. They should have said wide and easy, wide and easy. Because you don't fight self and you don't work on sacrificing to yourself daily. You just have a little religious talk and you go out in the wide road and you live like you want and life's easy. And for those of you that know Jesus and you fight yourself every day, you know it's not easy, is it? It's hard. It's hard to control your tongue. It's hard to control your eyes. It's hard to control the lust and the pride of life. It's hard because the old man in you says, I want it, I want it, I want it. Enter, Jesus said, the narrow gate. The gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by that gate are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Remnant. Remnant. I often wonder in our world of entertainment Christianity, what's going to happen when all this stuff comes to our country? What's going to happen when the smoke and the lights and the entertainment's gone? What's going to happen to all the singing rock group stars where people flock to the stadiums and scream and cheer and can't wait to just touch that human being and worship? I despise that. I think that's sin. We worship men too much. What's going to happen when all of our fluff is gone? And you get you won't get an email from me. I'll have to send it by carrier pigeon. And it says, we're meeting out at the barn off of Highway 41 at 3 a.m. And I send out about 30 carrier pigeons. What's going to happen then? I think the numbers are going to dwindle down even more. I hope not. But Jesus sure predicted it. The parable of the soils. Multitudes claim they believe in Jesus. But what does that parable teach us? Most do not. When the cares of the world come, the deceitfulness of riches and all the things I want to be included in my life and worries and anxieties, this gospel stuff's too hard. But I sure walked an aisle one day. I sure got baptized. I sure signed that card when that deacon handed me this. What'd you come up today for? Check the box. I came up because I need to be saved. I came up because I'm sick and I want prayer. Which one did you check? Oh, yeah, I'm saved, but I've lived for the devil for years. Whew, sad. And I was also reminded of Matthew 7, where Jesus said to some very busy religious people, I never knew you, depart from me. Yeah, Lord, but I cast out demons. I preached messages. I did some amazing things. Depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. You see, this same truth is all through the Bible. And God says, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to gather true believing people. I'm going to gather them for me because God is interested in people. But here's the truth about those of us who are the remnant of God's people that doesn't exempt us from suffering. As a kid, did your parents ever find something was wrong in the house? And like in our house, she had 5 kids. Now, the sisters never did anything wrong. All right? You know, is that the way it was in your house? So, Scott, all he had was sisters, you know. But you ever, you know, there's something wrong and none of the boys or none of the family, the kids will admit it. So what do the parents got to do? You got to whack every one of your kids, right? Pull them down, assume the position, and line up till one of you fesses. And then you go back in the room and the two beat up the other one that... You know you did it. Hey, it was fun watching you get whipped too. The innocent, by the way, none of us are innocent. You know that, right? For all of sin. But you and I, if you're following God and you're fighting off the devil and you're fighting the flesh and you're in the Word and you're praying, I know a lot of people tell us wealth, health, and prosperity, but that is, you and I may suffer greatly, even when you're walking with Jesus. That's what happens to the remnant. That's what's going on here in Micah's day. God says, here's my power, but you're my people, but I have a place for you. Look at the rest of this. This is awesome. Verse 12, I will gather my true people. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He first of all says, here's where I'm going to set my real people, in a fold, and then in a pasture. So your first block, kids, is protection in the sheepfold. And God uses the imagery of, I'm the shepherd and you're my sheep. And in all of this suffering and in all of your heartache, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to gather you through my power. And I am going to set you, first of all, like sheep in a fold. A fold was a place of protection and enclosure against an enemy. And I don't think any of us in here have ever been a shepherd, right? But if we lived back then, we would know what he's talking about. And the shepherd would have a place of protection where he would lead the sheep and he would put them all in there at night. And there was one gate and the shepherd would lay across the gate. So nothing went in and nothing went out unless that shepherd knew it. And God says, you are a sheep to me, and I am going to take you, even though they're suffering now, I'm going to gather you with my beautiful big monster arms, and I'm going to put you in my sheepfold, and I'm going to protect you. Wait for that day. Also, it's a place of provision in the pasture. Provision's your next word, kids. A pasture is a place of provision, where the shepherd would lead his sheep to the beautiful fields. In fact, he would even go out before and research it and make sure there was no poison for the sheep to eat in the field. And he would find a beautiful pasture to take his beautiful flock that he loved, and he would take them out there and he would say, all right, sheep, eat. It's my provision, because that's what sheep do. So God says, it is my power, you are my people, and I'm going to place you in a place of protection, in a place of provision. Yeah, but I don't like where I'm at right now. You see, I think our problem in this is we believe that, but we don't like waiting for it. Because these people are suffering right here. And Micah says, hold on, hold on. Realize no matter how hard it is right now, you're still in his sheepfold, you're still in his provisions. Maybe it's a piece of bread and a glass of water a day. Maybe wherever you are in your life. But it's hard because of sin. It's interesting to note that when Sennacherib went and destroyed the northern tribes in 722, he turned his army also to head to the southern tribe, the capital, Jerusalem. Now, many of the outlying cities he did capture, destroy, and killed several people. But here we have God's remnant in Jerusalem at this time when King Hezekiah was king, and God did an amazing thing. In fact, I want to take the time to just read a few of those verses, because I think you'll see yourself here. In 2 Kings 18, I want us to see what was going on, because I think this is a picture of what God's going to do in the future through Jesus. Because Hezekiah was a king who actually turned to God, destroyed many of the idols in the land, and brought a revival in the land. He wasn't perfect. There was no king that was perfect. But I want to just go briefly through this account. Oh, 2 Kings, not 1 Kings. 2 Kings 18. Now picture this. This Assyrian army, who is big and bad and mean and wicked, and they've been wiping out nations all over, and they have just come to the gates of your city. It's like if we had a wall around Evansville and the gates of the city were right over on Highway 41 right near the river. There they are. They're surrounding us. You turn on, you know, Jeff Lyons has turned from the weather now to the news and he says, people, it's bad. I don't care if it's snowing or raining. It's bad. Assyria's out there. Their armies have surrounded us. That's what's going on, and they needed another to step in. And so what happens is the king Sennacherib sends his spokesman, called in verse 19 the Rabshakeh. This guy said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours?" How many people do you know ask you that question? Who are you trusting in? Your God has failed you. Your God's not big enough to handle that. That's what this guy is saying. So this guy is sending a messenger to King Hezekiah of Israel. Verse 20, "Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you've rebelled against me?" Isn't that a good question for all of us to ask ourselves? Who are you trusting in? How many of you here today are trusting in your job? Trusting in your bank account? Trusting in your health? Trusting in your... It's easy to do, isn't it? That's a great question to ask. So he asks him, who are you trusting? Look, go to verse 27. "But the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine?'" Folks, when it gets like that, that's bad. And I think in America, I don't know, maybe our hearts are being changed now, but we're thinking that can never happen to us. We got F-22 Raptors. We got A-10 bombers. Well, I don't know if they do any good sitting in a hangar. Do you ever... I think sometimes we think we're impenetrable. And this guy says, "You're going to be eating your own dung and drinking your own urine." I know that's gross, but I want us to get, hey, God said it. Verse 28, "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in language of Judah, 'Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king of Assyria, do not let your leader Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given to the hand of the king of Syria.'" He's just putting the God down. How many times are we the same in our life? Nothing can help you. There is no hope. This one's too bad. This problem's too great. Well, we need another, don't we? Because we're powerless. Verse 32. "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land." Now notice, it did happen to Israel. It's going to happen to Jerusalem, but not now. This is a different time. "A land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Because they've been going through. I mean, they wiped out Princeton. They wiped out Fort Branch. They wiped out Vincennes, Terre Haute, Indianapolis, on up through Ohio, Pennsylvania. They're wiping everybody out. And they're on the gates of the Ohio River right now. And they're shouting over the gate and sending messengers. Don't listen to God's truth. He's not very big at all. Then he lists these gods whom they defeated. 34, verse 8, chapter 18. "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Where are the gods of all these cities and these nations that we've destroyed? We wiped out their gods and we'll wipe out your God. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" I mean, I'm telling you what, if I'm the people in there, I'm getting a little scared right now. Shouldn't be. But you know they are. Jump to chapter 19, verse 4. Hezekiah is reassured. "It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the" who? "The remnant that is left." The small group, lift up your prayer for them. Verse 7. "Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Jump to verse 14. "Hezekiah received this letter of doom from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone.'" I think we need reminded of that, don't you? Because sometimes we think our boss is our God. Sometimes we think our president is our God, or our nation, or whatever it is. You are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Wow. Wouldn't it be great to go up to any governmental king or president and say, guess what, buddy? My king made the planet you're standing on. And I saw somebody put a picture on the internet and said, the owner of this planet's coming back. You better get ready. I like that. The owner's coming back. You better get ready. Verse in the 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Why is he praying this? Because he's powerless. He needs another to step in. God, hear the words of Sennacherib, where he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They've wiped out everybody. They've cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord, you are God alone. You see, that's the motive of proper praying. Why do you and I pray sometimes? So our life can be easier? So we don't have the problems? Do you ever pray just for this very motive, so that God, the world, will know you are God alone? That's what Hezekiah was praying. That's a prayer God hears. They're in trouble. So what is this beautiful picture? Verse 34 of chapter 19. God says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, this army encamped around Evansville. Okay, Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. It's like he said, okay, I'm going home. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Come on, guys. They want anybody to go home, hardly. 185,000 are dead. Verse 37, and as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Shazir, his son, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. So the guy dies. God kills the leader of Syria. Now, why take the time to go through all that? Because that's a great picture of God coming to a people who are at the end of their rope and they can do nothing. That's our God. I took my little dog out last night, hooked him on his little chain, and go potty. And it was nighttime. Kelly was grocery shopping. And I just looked up at the stars, and I said, God, you're pretty big, aren't you? You are pretty big. You know what my next thought was? How come I don't believe that? Yeah, I'm small. How come I don't believe that? You put that one there, and you put that one there, and you put that one there. Why don't I believe that? What a picture that God says, I know how to deliver my remnant. Now, the sad part is a few years later, they're going to turn back to sin, and the Babylon's going to come and destroy them, take them away into captivity. What a great picture. Now, don't forget what I just said, because it leads to the next truth, verse 13 of Micah. What a picture of deliverance. God says, and I think this verse is probably referring to that deliverance and a future deliverance. I will assemble, I will gather you, I will set you together. You're my sheep, I'm your shepherd. Verse 13, he's now talking about the shepherd, God's person. Let's just read verse 13. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Again, this is just sort of an interjection of, I want to remind you, though you're suffering now, keep your eyes on your God who is promising you, Micah 5:2, a deliverer is coming, but you trust that God who promised you that deliverer. He's going to do right. He's big. He's powerful. He's amazing. He's awesome. Don't believe the Rechabkas, whatever the guy's name was. I butchered that. Don't believe it when they come to you and say, he's not big, his words are not strong, because you and I live with it every day. Our kids live with it every day at school. They listen to it in the songs. They listen to it from teachers, that our God is a wimp and he's out of control and he's lost it because this world's wicked. No, he isn't. He is sovereign. He's big. He's powerful. And he's coming. But you and I may suffer as a remnant while we wait. So now Micah says, let me tell you about this person. Woo! Check your goosebump level. Are you checking? If anybody's at 10, we have a couple nurses here that can help you. Because if we're going to have a sheepfold, and if we got sheep, and we're going to be taken to the pasture to be provided for, then there has to be a shepherd. Make sense? If you got sheep, you got a shepherd. If we got somebody leading us and feeding us and providing for us even when we suffer, we got to have a shepherd. Because somebody has to come and do for the remnant what they cannot do for themselves. And I really like what somebody wrote, so this is a little paragraph, so hang on. Because sometimes I think we think God's against us when we suffer. Quote, God's purpose is not to destroy us or to humiliate us in judgment. God gathers his people near to himself. Now listen to this, I like this line. Depriving us of every other solace and hope. I think God does that. I think God brings us into situations and he deprives us. We realize that doesn't help, that doesn't help, that doesn't help, to draw us to himself in order to save us. He gathers us so that we would remember his goodness and love, so that we would realize the folly of our love for the world, and so that he might display his glory through a salvation that is by his sovereign might alone. Here's how it works. I'm going to pick, since you guys are in the front, you're going to get picked on. God says, I'm going to pick up Jared and Christy, and I'm going to put them in a situation that is so bad, so horrible, it looks like there's no hope, so that when I do deliver them, they can thank no one but me. Make sense? Because if you thank anybody else, that's idolatry and sin and not good for us. So that's what he's saying. I want to put you to a place where all you can do is look up to me and I get the glory because I am the great shepherd king. That's why we're put in powerless situations. We realize we're powerless so that we can turn to the one who is not powerless, the one who has authority and power to help us. And what a beautiful picture this is here. Look at this in verse 13 and also obviously verse 12. God views his people like sheep. Sheep. And let's start a football team. We'll call it the Evansville Sheep. Every year our record's 0-16. Our quarterback just runs away and hides, you know? Because he's afraid of getting tackled by a bear. It never, you know, we might call ourselves the Rams because you see them, you know, sometimes they look kind of mean, but God views you and I as God's remnant as sheep. I love Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are sheep. What are sheep? Dumb. Hi, dummies. Hey, right back at me, I know. Weak. You ever feel weak? Oh, yeah. We're in constant need. Is there ever a day when you don't have to pray? Is there ever a day when you get out of bed and say, God, I got this one today. God, you go on vacation. Like, where's God going to go? Right? Is there ever a day when you go to school or work or in your family, whatever's going on, and you say, you know, God, I got this one today. Go mess with Joe Drew. He needs it. He drives a truck. God, I want you to give all your attention over into Paris because I got this one today. Oh. Right? I need him. God, if you don't walk with me today and strengthen me today, I'm not going to make it another day. You ever get like that? Yeah, we do. That's a good thing, I think. Do you ever make stupid, life-threatening decisions like sheep do? Can you imagine those shepherds back then? I don't know what a sheep's name would be, Fred. Yeah, I don't know. You know, he's got his whole flock there and he's counting them. He knows them by name. and they know His voice and they follow Him, but there's Fred. Oh man, I got 99 and there's a, supposed to have 100. He counts again. So he takes his assistant shepherd, keep an eye on these, and what's he do? He goes out and there's Fred right on the edge of a cliff going, I want to go over there. And Fred's got this dumb look on his face, his tongue's hanging out, you know. I want to go over there. They're dumb. Guess what? You do that and I do that, don't we? Can't defend themselves. They're notorious for just wandering off. Just wander off. I take little Avery sometimes to her. What do you call that, preschool? And sometimes we go down the steps, and sometimes if we walk, I go out the door there. Well, the other day, I'm out this way, so I start walking this way, and I look, uh-oh, where'd she go? She's going down the steps. Hey, sheep, quit wandering off and get back with the shepherd. Everybody, I yelled at her, not at her, but I said, Avery! People look at me like, what's going on? We're just like it, aren't we? We just start wandering off. Oh, yeah. Oh, I want that. We're just like them. But God views us as sheep. You're my, that's a difference, isn't it? You're my sheep. But here's what's so awesome. God views Himself as our shepherd. Shepherd. Someone said this about God's sheep. There's one positive thing to say about God's sheep. They always have a shepherd. Isn't that neat? There's one positive thing, as dumb as we are and as the decisions we make and our wandering off and we get ourselves over the cliff wanting to get over there and do some of the stupidest things, there is one great thing. We always have a shepherd. Always have a shepherd. This was the hope for Micah's generation. It's our hope. And Micah's people have had horrible shepherds. All the prophets talked about that. What was Jesus' assessment of His people? When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus wept. Now I want you to see something. Look at verse 13. He who opens the breach goes up before them. And here's your next blank, guys, kids. He breaks through to deliver His sheep. The Hebrew word for opens is breaks. In fact, I think the King James translated it the breaker. The King Shepherd is the breaker. Well, what's He talking about? I think He might be talking about what God just did, the miracle of Sennacherib we talked about, possibly a future salvation, or more than likely both. God is the one that breaks through the bondage and the chains and the suffering. He breaks wide open, but He just doesn't break open that. He goes up before them. He leads them. That is awesome. So there's no hope. There's only bondage. We're trapped. We're suffering. We have no way out. We need another to come in. So God calls Himself the breaker. And it's as if we're entrapped around this horrible place with this huge brick wall, and God, the shepherd, just breaks through and leads His sheep to this wonderful place of deliverance and salvation. So first, He busts through, and second, He goes before them. But in order for Him to do that, what does He have to do? He's got to be here, doesn't He? He's got to be here. And I think what this passage is really talking about is Jesus. I think it does talk about the deliverance of Jerusalem that we just talked about, but I think it's pointing mostly to Jesus. And it's just like the shepherd who'd go out there with the sheep at night, day and night, risking his life. Isn't that amazing? Remember what David said? When I was with my father as a shepherd, I fought a lion and I fought a bear. And by the way, Goliath, I'm going to kill you too. For God's glory. Jesus is our shepherd. He doesn't risk His life, but He's with us day and night. And notice this, He's not just a separate shepherd. Look at verse 13, the end of it. And their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. He is the shepherd king. Whoo! We not only have a shepherd, but we have a king shepherd who is busting through our bondage and He's leading us, even if there are times of suffering. Hebrews talks about this. He is the forerunner. Jesus breaks through our sin on the cross and the resurrection. In chapter 5, again, Micah said it, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, out of you shall come forth for me the ruler in Israel, who's eternal. That's what he's talking about here. Will read it in John chapter 10. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He lays over the gate and nothing comes in and nothing comes out. He is our deliverer. He is the king shepherd. Now, would you follow that through? Hang on. Follow this through. What king in their right mind would be a shepherd? Shepherds were despised. Shepherds are stinky. They're dirty. They never wash their feet. They're out there with the sheep. They're going through thorns and thickets and briars and, you know, they probably haven't had a bath for days as they're out there taking them to the pastures. And, you know, they come into town to get a burger or something, and people go, oh, shepherds stink. I imagine they were pretty rough, pretty, you know, had to be strong. You fight a lion and a bear. I don't know about you, but even at the zoo, I stand back a little bit, you know. I ask you again, what king would choose to be a shepherd? You know what a king is, right? Authority, all powerful, unheard of. Let me ask you something. What king would come by your bed and stay up with you all night when your heart's breaking and you're crying? What king would do that? What king would come to your hospital bed when you're about to go into surgery? And you know what's the neat thing about this king? When I pray with people, I can't go into the surgery. And thank God I can't. But this king actually goes in with you. What king goes to the cemetery with you when you're laying to rest that one you love? What king? I think I've told you this before, but when I graduated from Bible college, I invited President Ronald Reagan to come. I said, why not? Why not? And I did. I sent him an official invitation with my college thing like you get, you know, from Jostens, you know. And I got a letter. We're so thankful for your great accomplishment, but we regret to inform you that President Reagan will not be able to come to your graduation ceremonies. Ah, but I had this thought, wouldn't it be awesome? Air Force One landed at the airport I worked at. Hello, President. Him sitting out there, Tim Garrett. Hi, President, you know. But ain't no president coming to your graduation or your kid's birthday party. But this king does. What king will come and listen to your heart struggles when you're praying? What king? You know, you might hate me for saying this, but you can hate me, but I don't think our president cares anything about anybody in here. I don't think any president really cares anything. He doesn't know you. He doesn't care about your struggles. I hate to say that. Maybe as a whole, yeah, America, it'll be great. We got lie. Elect me, now I'm in. But this king cares. What king will come and walk with your children into school? What king will go out with your children when they begin to go out into this horrible, rotten, satanic world? What king? None. But this king will. He's a shepherd king. But here's the big thing. What king would die for you? You think our president or any president is going to come? You know, you're sitting in jail and I come visit you and say, hold on. Who can I pay? Kenny, hold on. I'm going to call the president and he'll come and set you free. Kenny goes, awesome. I was hoping you would. So I get on the phone to the White House or the Red House or whatever it happens to be these days. Or the red, white, and blue, or whatever. And Yeah, Brock? Yeah, Garrett here. I got a guy, Kenny. He didn't do it. Maybe he did do it. I don't know. But he really needs out. But he really needs you to die for him to get out. Tim, I'll be there real quick. You think I'd even get through? What king would come? King would die for you. None. But this king does. He busts through and passes through the gate, leading his sheep as the shepherd king. Wow. You know, as I picture this, I picture Jesus as the shepherd king, and I picture walking behind him the widows who had their land stolen, the poor, the abused, the oppressed. And I transfer that to our day, and I think about the abused, the weak, the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan. And I think about King Jesus, the shepherd, leading this flock. And there's the drunkard. And there's the thief. And there's the drug addict. And there's the prostitute. And there's the immoral. And there's the evil. There's the wealthy. There's the self-sufficient who have everything. People all over the world. Those in the bondage of homosexuality. Those that kill babies. Because they realize that they need another. They're powerless. Isn't that what Jesus said? I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to release people from bondage. But the sad part is that most won't turn to the shepherd king. They won't. So let me ask you as we wrap it up. Who's your hope today? Are you a part of the remnant today? Are you a narrow road follower of Jesus? Do you see every day how hard it is? I'll be honest with you. There are some days when I say, Lord, am I even saved? You ever do that? I do that. Lord, am I even saved? And I go back and I go over the gospel and say, yes, Lord, you are the one I'm trusting. But goodness, are we rotten or what? Are you a remnant? And I trust as we who realize we are the remnant continue to walk behind our wonderful shepherd king, no matter what that may bring. Second question is, are you outside the remnant? Have you ever truly come to the cross? And have you realized that you are hopeless and you can't do anything? He has to save you from the army outside your gate. From the sin. Your only hope today is the shepherd king who gave his life for the sheep. The hired hand runs. Why? Because the hired hand doesn't own the sheep. But you can trust this king shepherd. And I trust today that we will either trust him in our life, or if you need to today, trust him as your Lord and Savior, the shepherd king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving grace and mercy. What a thrill it is I'm sure it was for Micah to even remind himself of the only hope that's coming, the shepherd king. And I pray for us today that we would take this reminder, whatever we're going through today. In fact, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you, is there anyone here today that you need help in trusting your shepherd king? Anybody here? Anybody? Hey, raise a hand. Okay, about two of you. Father, I pray that you'd help us God, would you break our heart? Break my heart. God, may we be thrilled as much for our shepherd king as we are for what life gives us. Break our hearts. God, if there's anyone here today that you've not opened their heart, they're not in the sheepfold, they belong to the devil, Only you can open up their heart and give them life. Only you. God, show them that you are the shepherd who also was taken as a lamb to the slaughter, shepherd and sheep, yet without sin, but bore their sin. Lord, help them to see, help them to understand, help them to call upon you. And Lord, help us as the remnant of God, your remnant, to shine a light in this wicked world. Give us a burden for lost sheep. And continue to give us hope in a world that's just full of bad news every day. Thank you for being a king who stays up with us at night. Thank you for being the king who walks with us and listens to us and protects us and provides. But most of all, Jesus, thank you for being the king who took our place and died for us. In Christ's name, amen.